So we've read four chapters together, and I wish we could go back, but we can't. But chapter 5, verse 1 hinges on everything we've read. And so Paul's been laying out a beautiful truth, and the beautiful truth we'll talk about in just a moment changes our viewpoint of who we are. And then as chapter 4 comes, it's more about how we live that out. And chapter 5 is very, very specific and very practical about how we live that out. But I want you to see the hinge, and the hinge is really the power of it today, reading in two verses together. They're going to come up on the screen, and some of you have been asking me this, what translation do you read out of? I'm reading out of the NIV. Anybody got NIV here? Hello? Okay, I'm reading out of NIV 1984. So there's different versions of NIV, as it turns out, and you know, we're in this chapter on wine, so there's different, you know, years of wine. Well, I'm in the 1984 vintage of NIV, and the good news about that is they don't make that vintage anymore. Yeah, so they took it off YouVersion, and they don't sell it anymore, but I still have this, and I don't want to give it up. So if you're reading NIV, anybody read NIV here, and you're like, I don't know why there's different words up there than in the one I'm reading, that's because I'm in NIV 84, and I'm so sorry about that, but we'll just have to live together. If you've got ESV, anybody with ESV here? If you've got ESV, the English Standard Version, it's going to be closely tracking to really what these verses are saying in the original languages, and you're going to be really happy. If you don't know what any of that meant, and you're one of those four people on the right, and you did just get here, I'm sorry to freak you out. There's just, you know, as Scripture's translated into English, it's translated into a little bit different versions here and there, and the meaning under them all the same. So we'll dig into that today. And it's 84 NIV coming on the screen, and this is what it says. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. If you've got ESV, yours might have just said, and walk in love. Anybody's translation say, and walk in love right there? Okay, you're good right there. That's a really good way of saying that. Live a life of love is good too, but walk in love is really a more beautiful picture of what's going on. But I said we're in NIV 84, so we'll live with it, and we'll go with verse 2. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, if it's on the screen, we can all read it together and forget about what translation you have. So let's just read it off the screen together, all of us at one time. You ready? Be imitators of God. Let's all read it together. That'd be beautiful. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the first eight verses, there are nine words in the first verse, first eight verses. The first eight words, or nine if you count the therefore, and I'm not going to count the therefore. The first eight words in verse 1 are the heart and soul of what God wants to say to us today, and they are these. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And two things happen there that ought to really blow us out of the water today. And the first one is this. God has set the bar for our behavior as high as it can possibly be set. Eight words. First four, be imitators of God. Now the reason why he's saying this, and the reason why there's a therefore in the middle of these words, is because what he's just said in chapter 4 is challenging. In fact, just look at one verse of what he said in chapter 4. The last verse of chapter 4 says, be kind. And now don't worry about verse 29 and on down, which is a whole lot of stuff that challenges us. Just look at one verse, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, is that easy for you to do that? Is that easy? Does that come naturally for you? Does that come natural for you? Does it ooze out of you? Oh, I'm just going to be kind and compassionate to everybody. Oh, it doesn't matter to me what happens or how people treat me or what the circumstances are. My natural response is just to be kind and compassionate to everybody. And when I'm wronged, oh my goodness, I just forgive. I just forgive. I am a forgiver. And I don't mean like a little bit of forgiveness, like I'll forgive you if you'll do this, or I'll forgive you because I have to. I'm going to forgive you just like God forgave me. So the way God forgave me in Christ, that's the way I'm going to forgive you. I mean, total, unmerited, over the top, generous out, you know, I'm just going to forgive. Crazy forgiveness coming your way. I'm going to be the kindest, most compassionate, most over-the-top forgiving person no matter what wrong people do to me. Does that come natural for you? Does that come easy for you? No. And so Paul understands that it doesn't come natural, nor does the things that he said right above that, like don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, does not come natural, but only what is helpful to build other people up according to their needs, that it might benefit those. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage, get rid of all anger, all brawling, all slander, and every form of malice. Get rid of all of it and be kind and compassionate and forgive each other. I mean, a lot of forgiveness. That doesn't come natural for us, and he knows the tension's building, so he says, oh, okay, I feel like I'm losing you here, so let me shift in to the crux of the matter. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So I'm going to keep the bar high. I'm going to put the bar as high as I can set the bar. So here's the thing. God isn't asking you today to be better than the crazy person at your office. You know that crazy wild person who just is blowing up their life every other day, and you're just looking at them and you kind of feel sorry for them, but you kind of feel good for you because it kind of makes you understand that you're at least better than somebody. You know, you're doing better than somebody. And so God isn't saying, okay, I'm going to put this guy over here, and he's your first guy, and if you can just get your behavior in life higher than him, you'll be okay. Or your, you know, nutso Uncle Jojo, you know, and he's over here, and you're like, if you can just get your behavior higher than him, you'll be okay. Or then there's that one person that you went to school with, and if you can get your behavior higher than him, you'll be okay. No, he's putting people, not even like the person who founded and runs the soup kitchen, okay, because they'd be up here, and he's not even saying, you know, make your behavior as good as their behavior. If you put Mother Teresa on the scale, and she'd be way up there higher than the roof, he's not even saying make your behavior better than Mother Teresa's behavior, who lived her life out in India caring for the poor and the dying. No, he's saying, do you know how high God is? I want your behavior to be like God's behavior. So forget about them. I want your behavior to be like him. Four words, be imitators of God. That's the goal. And I don't know about you, but that's a very depressing goal. Anybody? I mean, you're like, oh, wow, thank you for that. That's uplifting. You know, I'm just trying to be a little better version of me. I really wasn't thinking about being like God. And Paul said, that's the goal. And so thank you, Paul, for setting the behavioral bar as high as it can possibly be set. And there are two words in these four words. The first one is be, imitators. And the be there is actually the word becoming. So he's not really saying you have to nail it all today. So that's good news. But you're in a process of becoming an imitator. And the word imitator has as its root the word to mimic. And it's the good kind of mimicking. You know, imitating can have a bad connotation. Is anybody, when I say, let's just play a little game, okay? I don't know if you live in the world I live in, but when I say imitation, and then there's a blank over here. So there's two words I'm looking for, imitation blank. Okay, I want you to think about it for a minute. Imitation blank. It's something that you'll hear about in day-to-day life, especially if you eat at places like I do. Imitation blank. What do you think I'm looking for here? Hello? Crab. Does anybody want imitation crab? No. Does anybody even know what it is? I don't know. I don't want to know because I don't want it. Imitation crab. Why do we get imitation crab? Because crabs live in deep, cold water in places like Alaska, and that's too complicated. So let's get some fish out of, I don't know, Lake Lanier, and let's grind them up in a blender and then squash them into a little tube and put some dye on them that has that little orangey pink thing around the edge, and let's cut it into little strips, and let's just use that instead. I'm like, no, thank you. I'll just have the deep water crab from Alaskan waters, and if you don't have that, you can just keep the ground up fish from Lake Lanier, because I really don't want that. I either want crab, but I don't really want imitation crab. We were in New York recently, and I almost bought Shelly a Louis Vuitton handbag. Some of the guys are like, I don't know what that is. And I almost got it for her. It was awesome. But the price was problematic. But I got the guy down to $35. Now, we didn't have a lot of time, Maya, because, you know, he was looking nervous because the table was right out on Broadway on the corner. And I said, now, are these real? He goes, bags are good. Bags are good. I said, like, really? Like Louis Vuitton, like from Paris? He's showing me, like, the label on the inside, you know? I was like, $150. I said, I'll give you 20. I got him to $35. It's a good deal, right? You're like, no, it's not a good deal. It's a fake. It's what's wrong with this country. It's an illegal. It's a dude that's, you know, going to have to put all this stuff in a tarp and throw it in the back of a van and drive away if the authorities come. It's an imitation. And that has a negative connotation in our society. Paul, on the other hand, is flipping it completely to the positive. And he's saying, I want you to become a mimicker of God. And here's, Webster tells us this about mimicking. A couple of different definitions. Mimic is to seek to follow the example of. That's imitate in Webster. And so that's what Paul's saying. I want you to seek to follow the example of God. I don't want you to be an average good Christian. I don't want you to be a pretty good person. I want you to seek to follow the example of God. Another of Webster's definitions, to take as one's model or pattern. Another definition from Webster, to act the same as. Now we're getting the bar higher. Another definition, to be or become like in appearance, to resemble. So right off the bat, Paul is saying, here's how this works. I want you to stop thinking about comparing yourselves against each other, because that's a crazy game. And I want you to start thinking about imitating God. I want you to think about following the example of God, taking the model or pattern of God. I want you to act the same as God. I want you to become like God in your appearance. I want you to resemble God. He sets the bar as high as you can. And here's the thing. Once he sets the bar that high, a big question hangs in the balance. And the question is, how in the world is that possible? And then he gives us the second part of this, and it's beautiful. He says, I'm going to set the bar for your behavior as high as I can, but then I'm going to give you the hope for how that's possible. And the hope, or the means for your behavior, this is number two, is as deep in you as it gets. And he says, here's how it's going to work. I want you to become imitators of God, but the way you're going to become an imitator of God is by being a dearly loved child. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And so what Paul is saying is the way you become an imitator of God is not by trying to imitate God, by behaving your way to imitating God. The way you become an imitator of God is by being born as a son or a daughter of God, and then you have the right DNA material spiritually inside of you to put you on the journey to becoming like, to resembling your Heavenly Father. Isn't that beautiful? You see, this is impossible to be an imitator of God. It's impossible except for this divine reality. Our genes are good. Our genes are good. And that's what chapters 1 through 4 about. So if you're like the four people on the right and you're new to Ephesians and you just found the text and you're thinking, how in the world will someone like me ever become like God? The way you become like God is by being born over again spiritually and being born into the family of God and getting the spiritual makeup of God birthed on the inside of you so that now you have the proclivity or the predisposition to be like, act like, grow up like, and become like God. You have good genes. Can I say it a different way? You come from good stock. You come from good stock. You ever meet some of those families and they say about them, oh, they come from good stock. You know what I'm talking about? His grandfather was one of the original founders of the colonies and that would be his great-great-grandfather, and they came over on the Mayflower, and his mother was the president of Yale, and she invented a vaccine for blah, 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 and their kids grew up in the best private schools, and they were this, and they were that, and they were the other, and they come from good stock. And you're like, well, we come from Woodstock. It's not to say there isn't something great that comes out of Woodstock. It's just that their family comes from really good stock. And kind of the corollary of that isn't usually spoken out loud is, and our family's kind of a mess. We don't have any really, geniuses in our family. I don't know that we've got any Nobel Prize winners in our family. We're just kind of like your average run-of-the-mill family, and we got, an alcoholic over here, and, we got sort of a dropout over here. We got some normal, nice people over here. We got sort of all kind of a blend in here, but I wouldn't say we come from good stock. And what God is wanting us to get our heads around today is that something changed for us when we put our faith in Jesus. Ephesians for me, and one of the reasons I'm excited about ending this series is I'm getting where I can't read Ephesians anymore. And I've shown you this every time we've looked at it. But here's chapter 1 and 2 moving into chapter 3 because I put a little dot in my text every time it used the operative phrase of Ephesians, which is in Christ. And so if it says in Christ or in the Beloved or in Him, the pronoun, capital H-I-M, for Jesus, I just put a little dot there. And there are dozens and dozens of dots as Ephesians opens because what God is wanting us to understand is that when we put our faith in Christ, we came into a new position. We, by faith, became joined together with Jesus. We were born spiritually. That's the way Jesus says it in the gospel. We were born again spiritually. So you don't behave your way into being a follower of Jesus. You're born into being a follower of Jesus. You don't behave your way into the family of God. You're born into the family of God. And when we put our faith in the death of Jesus for the sins of the world, in the burial of Jesus for the penalty of sin, and in the resurrection of Jesus where God raised Him up out of the grave and gave Him the power to forgive us and raise us up out of the grave. When we put our faith in that reality of Jesus, something happens to us and we're born all over again. And your parents may be amazing. Your parents may have dragged you to church. They may have not dragged you to church. They may have prayed for you or not prayed for you. They may have been beautiful examples of what a follower of Jesus looks like, or they may have been the opposite of that for you. They may have helped you come to that decision or not help you come to that decision. But once you came to the decision to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, God did all the birthing in that moment. And from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you were given brand new life on the inside. And that brand new life came from God, and God comes from good stock. God comes from good stock. So somebody says, well, my dad, you know, started a tech company and blah, 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 da, 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 da. And you say, that's awesome. My dad created the universe. And I know. It sounds like one of those Christian cliche, kind of too easy things, and all the Christians clapped. But it's true. It's true. Your dad created everything. Your Heavenly Father, the one who gave birth to you when you put your faith in Jesus. Jesus spoke the universe into existence. Not only that, but he was the mediator who made peace with God and all men. He's in your family tree. The Holy Spirit, who gives life and breath to all things, is in your family tree. You come from good stock. So the enemy always wants to say, well, if the bar is imitators of God, you might as well just give up right here because you're not getting there. Because you're the son of an angry alcoholic. You're the daughter of a depressed mother. You're the son of a raging workaholic, hard-hearted, materialistic dad. You're never going to measure up to that new standard. And it's true that you did come from that human lineage. But by faith in Jesus, you come from good stock. And the way that Paul can say be imitators of God is because he knows that the people he's writing to have been born again. And so as high as the bar has been set in behavior, that deep, the hope of that change has been woven into the very spiritual DNA of our lives. And it starts with being, not with doing. This chapter is full of doing. God wants us to get on with the doing. I've been so challenged, even again, coming around chapter 5, because there's no wiggle room in chapter 5. There's just no, like, gray. It's all black and white. For me as a follower of Jesus, there just weren't many options in chapter 5. It wasn't like, oh, you know what? I can kind of hang out over here and celebrate the, you know, the cultural good and the fact that this thing is not really about God, but, you know, it's still kind of entertaining to watch. That does not exist in Ephesians chapter 5. There's just no middle ground. It's either follow God and be like God, or don't follow God and don't be like God, but don't try to create a little happy middle ground where you sort of look a little bit like God in some days and a little bit like the world in the rest of the days. It's challenging stuff, but it doesn't start with doing, it starts with being. In fact, the very first word in my scripture in NIV 84, coming to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, says what? Be. Be, not do. Not do all this stuff you're supposed to do as a follower of Jesus. No, be is the first word, an imitator of God. It starts with who and whose I am. And then from the be, if I know who I be, then I can have the kind of life that looks like God. When I live and camp in the be of who I be, who I am and whose I am, and I hang out in that zone, we'll look at that in just a second, then I have the possibility of living a life that looks like God. I behave when I be have, and behaving starts with being, not with having. It starts with being. A child of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And I love how Paul got that in there. He didn't say just say you are a child of God. So come on now, act like a child of God. He said you're a dearly loved child of God. You come from good stock. Our identity precedes our behavior. But it starts today with who we are. And who we are in Christ? Dearly loved children. You're like, but Louis, I'm so far from the bar, man. I'm so far from the bar. I know, but you're so close to the possibility. Because you're a dearly loved child of God. So how does that all happen? And third thing is it happens when we walk in and walk out of who we are. That's what he says in verse 2. He said, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. I'm going to put the ESV in here. And walk in love. Or live a life of love. What kind of love? This kind of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So here's what he's saying. I love the picture of this. He says, okay, I want to set the bar high. I want you to be like God. Oh, by the way, don't freak out because you are like God because you were born to God. You have good genes and good stock. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start walking around in the love of God. I want you to walk around the love of God. And walk in love really means walk around in love. In other words, wake up in the day and just start walking around in love. Okay, I'm loved by God. I'm going to dial into the reality that I'm accepted by God. God likes me. God is my friend. God wants to be with me. God has totally, fully lavished me with all kind of good things today. God loves me. I'm going to walk around in the love of God. I'm going to just make my habitation the love of God. And here's what happens. What I've learned about my life is whatever we walk into is what we walk out of. If you could imagine a big puddle right here, and we're walking along, and you know we're not supposed to walk in puddles, but this one's too big to go around, so you come walking in here, and all of a sudden now just entered the puddle. Okay, now I'm just leaving the puddle. What am I doing right now? I'm tracking the puddle. So I'm coming down the road, there's something in front of me, and I'm either going to walk into the puddle of past rejection and past failure, and I'm going to walk into that again today, and I'm going to walk around in it, because if it's past rejection and failure, the enemy mostly wants you just to walk around in it for a while. So I'm walking around in my past rejection, walking around in my past failure, walking around the fact that I don't like myself, because why would I like myself? God probably doesn't like me either. And I'm walking around in that, and I'm walking around in that, and I'm walking around in that. I'm living in that, living in that. And then when I get ready to start my journey, what am I doing? I'm tracking past rejection and failure. That's the footprints I'm leaving. Whatever we walk into is what we walk out of. And he's saying, here's where it starts for you. Don't try to start behaving, just start being. Don't start trying to do imitating God. Just remember you're a loved son, loved daughter of God. And walk around in that. As long as it takes, walk around in that. You may mean to get up 15 minutes early and walk around in that a little bit more. I think I'm ready to head out to the day today. No, it's going to be really rough out there today. I think I'm going to walk around a little bit more in the love of God. Thank you very much. I've got some rejection coming today, probably from JoJo. So I'm not ready for that. I'm going to walk around in the love of God a little bit more. God, thank you today. I'm just going to get back in the Word. I'm going to get right back in the Word because you're telling me in these earlier chapters that you've adopted me, you've chosen me, you predestined me to be your son, you've lavished me with your love, you've given me every spiritual blessing. I am yours and you are mine. I'm going to walk around in that. Now I'm ready to walk out. And when I walk out, guess what I'm walking out? I'm a loved son of God. 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 That's what I'm tracking. Because whatever we walk into is what we walk out of. Do you ever step in dog mess? Anybody ever stepped in dog mess before? Have you ever stepped in dog mess when you didn't know it? Shelly, don't listen to this, but when I was in high school, I had like one girlfriend. I was not the most overly confident high school sophomore. It wasn't because I weighed 79 pounds, but that might have added into it. Played cymbals in the band. Those things didn't factor into the fact that I was underconfident. And so I found out this girl liked me via the mediation process we talked about last week. And I went to her house to take her out after a football game on a Friday night. I'd graduated playing drums by now. I was almost cool. I did still weigh 80 pounds, but I got to her house, and I got out of my car, and don't ever cut across the yard. Just take the sidewalk. I was so amped up and so excited, and I was beside myself because I really had never been on this official of a date before, and I'm just like, ring the doorbell. She comes in, hi, how you doing? I'm like, And so she says, come in really quick. So I walk in, they have this little hallway in their house. One door goes in the garage. It's a little hallway with a linoleum floor. And then it goes into the den, and her mom and dad are in the den, and they kind of want to lay eyes on this dude. So I kind of go in the den, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? It's nice to see you. And I'm trying to do my, you know, wonder, nice to meet you. And her dad goes, oh, you have dog poop on your shoe. And I just did what you're doing in your mind. I went, oh, great. This dog poop on the carpet. And now my senses have regathered because I'm into the house and I'm not in that shutdown mode I was for the 45 seconds it took me to get to the door. And I'm like, oh. So I'm like, you know, I'm so sorry. Take this off, you know, get back out, you know. And I'm like, oh, so great. I mean, I don't even know them. We're in the kitchen, you know, I'm trying to get, and the mom's wonderful. The dad's just looking at me like, you are the biggest idiot I've ever met. The mom's, you know, oh, it's going to be fine. We go to dinner and the whole, I'm just like, that's what can't happen. We can't let the enemy march us around in our mess. Because that's what we're going to track out to the world. We have to let our Father lead us around in the truth. Because that's what we walk out to the world. And yes, we have something to do, but it starts with who we be. You know, when I was a kid, I loved my dad. And I loved watching my dad shave. Anybody? Anybody else? A few people here? I'm talking old school days, right? This is before the disposable razor. I know that's a crazy thought, but those just came on the scene a little while ago. This is back when, not the blade, now I'm not that old, you know, the lather it up in the cup, you know, and unless you were from good stock, you probably had a dad who did that. Anybody, we weren't from that good of stock where I came from, okay? But my dad would get the Gillette, okay, I can see the can, he'd squirt it in his hand, and he'd take quite a time putting it all over, and I was like, and when I got old enough, he'd let me put it on, so he'd put it on, then I'd put it on, you know, and I'd be sitting on the commode, because we were not from good stock, and we didn't have double vanities, and so I'd just be sitting on the commode watching him, or sitting on the edge of the counter watching him, and he'd put all the shaving cream on, and then what I would put all the shaving cream on, and he had that old school razor. Do you remember this old school razor that the top kind of popped open, and you actually put the razor blade down in the top, and then the top closed back over. I don't know how any of us lived through that. I actually think I went to the emergency room another time because of that thing. But so then my dad would start shaving, and I'd just be like, that is so great because you're doing something adult that I can't do. You've got a razor blade on your face, and you're doing it like you know what you're doing. And he'd just start shaving, you know. And what I've learned now is every man shaves different. And you know how I shave? I shave like my dad shaved. And maybe you shave, you know, everybody shaves different. Some guys just, I mean, it's like, I don't know, they should be more careful. They're just like, you know, giving it, yeah, whatever, okay, I'll call you later on, right. Other guys are very specific about it. You know, they're holding everything down, you know, and doing this and doing that and doing some of this, you know. My dad just had like rhythm, man. He'd just be like, run the water, you know. when I'd be like, wow, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And so then he'd take the blade out, give me the razor. He'd get me up in the mirror and he'd be like, now you do it like this. And I'd be like, never sideways, always up and down. That's what he kept telling me. Never sideways, son. Always up and down. So I'd be like, never sideways, always up and down. Never sideways, always up and down. We spent hours. I bet I watched my dad shave for 500 hours. And that's what imitation is about. I have never, ever, ever, ever watched your dad shave. And I don't want to. I watch my dad shave. Because he's my dad. And I'm his son. And it's a relationship. Now, granted, we'd rather just get the rules.
You're like, oh, no, I don't want the rules, Louis. I do not want the rules. I don't want any rules. I do not want rules.
No, yes, we do. Because rules are easy. Rules are easy. We could get to the middle of this passage talking about drinking, and we could say, okay, Louis, can Christians drink or not drink? Can we have a beer or a cocktail? Or can we have a large glass of wine or a small glass of wine? Can we drink at home? Can we drink in a restaurant? Can we drink out of town? Can we drink when we're our Episcopal friends? Can we drink with our other friends? Can you just spell it out for us? You know why? Because we want to know, where is exactly the acceptable barrier? So we can get right up to it. Doing fine with God, thank you. Because I know the rule, and I'm still going to heaven, and I'm a good Christian. That's what we want, because it's easier than spending time with our Father. It's easier than saying, A, I got to be in Christ. That's a decision I make by faith. B, I have to spend time with Christ. And see, I have to learn how, in the flow of my day, to walk in the presence of Christ. I get the possibility of being like him because I'm in Christ through birth. I've got good stock. I learn the patterns of being like him because I spend time with him and I watch him shave. And I know in a given moment whether it's okay to do X, Y, or Z or not because I'm with Jesus and I know what Jesus would do right now. And I want to do that. And it's being in that love relationship with him where I walk around in the love of God all the time. A love that it was expressed at its pinnacle peak when Christ gave himself up for us. A little small theology thing, and we won't get on it, and I won't get on my soapbox, but not when he gave himself up for you. The scripture does not say Christ died for you. It says he died for us. It is a we thing. Oh, he did die for you, but it says he gave himself up for us. You be an imitator. Because Christ gave himself up for us. And that's the possibility. But it doesn't start with doing. It starts with being. It doesn't start today by saying, okay, Louis, tell me all the things I got to do to be a follower of God, to have peace with God, to go to heaven with God. Tell me all the things I have to do. No, he says, you have to be. Before you can have, you have to be. You have to be what? You have to be a son. You have to be a daughter of God. You have to get a relationship going with God. so that you can sit with him as a son or a daughter and watch your dad hour after hour after hour after hour, and then just do it just like he does it. And you can, because you're his. Oh, you still have to do it, but you do it out of being his. And I just have to tell you right now, it's not that hard for me to shave like my dad. In fact, I look like my dad. And that came natural for me. And it comes natural when we walk around in the truth for us to start looking like our dad. And the bar, it's not set too high, because the possibility was woven so deeply within. So I wonder today if it could be a freeing day for somebody to say, wow, I got it backwards. I thought you had to behave so that you could become. I'm getting it today. You become by the grace of God for free, so that then you have the possibility to be, have a life that looks like God, to behave like a child of God. That's what he says. He said, it's not by works that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. He said, as many, listen, as believed in Jesus, he gave them the right to become the children of God.